Morning, everyone.
Today, our first reading is from Ezekiel chapter 37, starting at verse 1. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, "This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the Sovereign Lord says. My people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." Our second reading is from John chapter 3. Starting at verse 5. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Welcome to you. Well, I'm welcoming you. You're welcoming me. It's good to be here. It is a joy and it's a real treat to come to some co-mission churches. I'm actually in Battersea as well, down the road later on. So I'm doing a bit of a tour, you know. That's how I like to do things. This is Becontry Church, or they are Becontry Church. You can see we're sort of congregation of about 30 or 40 people, and it fluctuates a bit, but very multicultural. Dagenham is very mixed. There's Eastern Europeans, there's Africans, lots of different people. I'm really thankful for there being unity in the gospel, and people are really loving one another and serving one another. So that's a wonderful thing to see, both here and also our church as well. But a welcome to you from them. We're going to be looking at that passage, so please do keep it open, the Ezekiel passage mainly, but we'll have the John 3 passage in mind. So if you can keep it open in front of you, we'll flick back to where that was. Some good songs going on behind us. I'll resist the urge to do any actions. We're at Co-Mission Sunday, so this Sunday we're getting together as churches and we're hearing the same passage preached, and we're thinking together about what Co-Mission is, what our joint mission together for London is, so that will come across in what we look at in this passage today. At verse 1 of this chapter, you can see that Ezekiel is picked up by the Spirit and sort of dumped down into a valley. It's a valley of dry bones. And a bit like Ezekiel, we've kind of just been dumped into chapter 37 of Ezekiel. And there are actually 36 chapters, You know that. 36 chapters before that. So there are a few questions we might not ask about this chapter. And I think one of the important questions we might not ask is, how did the bones get here? We sort of see this valley and we see these dry bones, and we might think, okay, well, they've come under a bit of something bad's happened to them. But we might not really ask the question of what that was. And actually, Ezekiel does tell us, the rest of the book does tell us that. And so does verse 11. So if you want to look down with me at verse 11. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So we know, don't we, that the bones are the people of Israel. The people of Israel were those called by God through a promise God gave to them, to Abraham. But having turned away from him, they'd begun to live as those who denied there is a righteous God at all. And even the way their priests live suggested that God doesn't really see what we do. And Ezekiel is shown this through the chapters. So he said, if you go to the next one. He said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness, each at the shrine of his own idol? They say the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. So even the priests of the people of God, the people there to instruct people, the preachers, are the ones doing things behind closed doors. And they're saying, well, God doesn't see that. And it's sort of quite arrogant, isn't it, to say that? And misled. Complacency has clearly become a factor in them, and hardness of heart certainly has. God's response was to send his prophet Ezekiel and others too. Ezekiel's message to those who are saying that God does not see is clearly see the judgment that God is going to bring on you. And this is where we're starting this passage today, because, and it's an important place to start, because God will judge those who say God doesn't see. We can do what we like. It doesn't matter. God will bring a judgment. And this passage shows us that. Or the state of the bones where we find them. It shows us that. Ezekiel spoke about, particularly in the chapters that come before, about the fall of their city, Jerusalem. So if you look at some examples with me, it's quite weird and wacky, actually. If you were Ezekiel's mate, you might be thinking, tone it down a bit, mate. Okay, he was told by God to take a block of clay, put it in front of him, draw the city of Jerusalem on it, then lay siege to it. So he's got this kind of little, we'll see it in a minute, a little model of the siege that was going to happen. But notice, Ezekiel's not just saying these things, he's actually showing them. There's a visual reminder of what's going to happen. And it's a siege on the city, Jerusalem. If you take the next one, it says Ezekiel's meant to lie on his side for 390 days. He's just lying there next to the model. Yeah, there's a picture of it next. And that you're to bear the sin of the people for 390 days. So Ezekiel is if you like, the preview to the film. And the film is a pretty terrible film. It's a pretty scary film. It's a film of God's judgment. Yet the people, having seen the preview, they still went ahead and fell under God's judgment. And that's kind of what sin is. It's foolishness, isn't it? We're warned of the consequences, and we do it anyway. But no one in Ezekiel's time would be able to say that they didn't know what was coming, because Ezekiel had been there, sent by God, as the one who would show them what this was going to look like. When we do evil, in public or in secret, what we're saying is God doesn't see what I do. When I sin, in my heart, or in my words, or in my actions, I'm saying that God cannot see, and that he doesn't care, even if he can see what I do. But he does care. And that's why we start this passage thinking about God judging those who say he does not see. If he is going to bring judgment on those who he called as his people, at this stage that they find themselves in, then we must see that he is going to judge sin. He cares about that. He's a righteous God. He's a just God. If you just flick back in chapter 33, you'll see that the thing that the model that Ezekiel had made, the thing that he was telling them about, the siege of Jerusalem, chapter 33, it says Jerusalem's fall. In the 12th year, verse 21, In the 12th year of our exile, in the 10th month of the 5th day, a man who had escaped from Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has fallen. Now the evening before the man arrived, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he opened my mouth before the man came to me in the morning. So my mouth was opened and I was no longer silent. So a fugitive, a guy who's escaped the siege on Jerusalem and the fall of Jerusalem, has come to Ezekiel and confirmed what God had been saying all along, which is that the enemies would overtake them. And so when we get to the Valley of Dry Bones, we actually have a bit of context, don't we, of why there's a valley and why there's an army that have been slain and what that is. It's actually been God's judgment on people, on his people. And Ezekiel was told to look at this. Go back to chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me to and fro among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. So he's told to look at the bones. Look at these bones. And the people of Israel at this point, they knew what the physical situation they're in represented about their spiritual state, didn't they? They knew, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So they know this is a judgment. They know that God has cut them off. We are cut off from God. The dried bones are a people who are under God's judgment. And this is true of all people. It's true of me, unless God intervenes. However successful my life might be, however materially or relationally I do in life, this is the true picture of us spiritually without God. We're dried up bones. We're cut off from eternal life in God. We're sinners under his judgment. The problem isn't our behavior. That's just a symptom of it. We don't give much thought to God. But if it was on that level, all we'd need to do is give some instruction and an effort, and we'd be more responsive. But the problem is irreversible. It seems to be irreversible, doesn't it? We're under the judgment for sin. Without God, we are dried up bones. We're spiritual dead men walking. And that is an impossibility for us. It cannot be fixed by us. I've got twin daughters and a six-year-old boy. And often with kids, you'll find this. They come to you and they bring to you something that's damaged. And they look with you with searching eyes, and obviously you want to be able to fix whatever it is they give you. You really hope you can be able to fix the thing that they give you. And usually, and thankfully, it's a craft that they've ripped or a piece of paper they were working on, and they didn't want to cut it in that way. And that's obviously achievable. A bit of sellotape, I can tape that up, I can fix it. It's not so great, though, because over time, their understanding of what is achievable is formed by what they saw me do previously. So they come with something else, and they think the sellotape is going to do the job. And that doesn't always work. They don't get the subtle difference between what is reversible, like the paper, and what is irreversible. So I couldn't help but laugh to myself when I heard my daughter Susie telling the other twin, don't worry, Daddy will fix it. And what she had was a popped balloon. I was like, I'm not going to be able to sellotape that back together. She thought I could. And we've got just one fish left. Only one fish that has survived living in our house. He's still going strong. But I'm awaiting the day when they come to me with dead fish in one hand and the super glue or the sellotape in the other hand, and they just look at me, and that will be the day when they realize I'm not God. And that would be a good thing to realize, because it's a small, the tiniest animal. We saw those huge animals, tiny animal, and I can do nothing. I can do nothing to bring that back to life. No amount of effort on my part or interference or whatever I can do can make the blind bit of difference. And that is the conclusion that God is leading Ezekiel to come to, with the question, can these bones live? He asks him that, doesn't he? He says in verse 2, he led me to and fro among them, And I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. They'd been there a long time. The sun had scorched them, removed all moisture from them. They were like so brittle that you could just bash them and they'd go to dust. The animals had feasted on all the bits, the fleshy bits, taken them off. And we see these bones and God says, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, you know, we might think that Ezekiel was being a bit clever here because he says, he kind of bats the question back to God, you know, like the student in the class who gets a tough question, math question, and they don't know the answer. So they just say, you tell me. But Ezekiel was not doing that. He's very humble. He says, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. God, you know. You know whether these bones can live because you are the only one who can cause them to live. It's a great answer. It's a humble response. It's the right answer. You know God because you alone can do this. If the people of Israel, as we saw, are under God's judgment for sin, well, who's the only one who can lift that judgment? The God who gave that judgment can lift the judgment or shift it to someone else. If the curse for sin was from God, the only one who can reverse the curse is God. And so Ezekiel says, Sovereign Lord, you know, because you alone can do this. And we need to come to that same point. If we're going to come to Christ, we need to come to that point. If we're going to live as Christians in the world, we need to come to that point where we realize this is beyond us. There's a world out there who doesn't know that they're under the judgment of God. And we can do whatever we like, but without God interfering or intervening, nothing will happen. So that's our first point. God judges those who say he does not see. Notice that's not the most self-motivating message, is it? You know, did anyone watch the fireworks? The London fireworks? Yeah, not in person because it was horrible, wasn't it? It's like torrential rain. But if you watch them on TV, which is the best place to watch them, I think. The message behind the fireworks is 2025, you can do it. Go for it, you can do it. And yet the message here is we can't do it. It's a very different message, isn't it? And yet God humbles us with that message. He says, you can't do this, you need me. Not me, but God, you need God to do this. Okay, let's have a look at our second bit of the passage and see his power to raise those under sin's curse. See God's power to do what we cannot do, but what he can. In verse 4, he said to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We don't have the power or the authority to reverse God's judgment, but he does. He has that power. He has that authority. And it comes through his word, doesn't it? Notice that? Ezekiel says, prophesy, speak God's words, his authoritative word to these bones, and it will happen. In Genesis 2, what did God use to create man? It's not a trick question. What did he use? Dust, yeah. Clay, yeah. He formed it, the dust into clay, and he breathed his life into the man. This is the God who forms and gives life just by breathing. And he did that when he created. And Ezekiel would have known as well that this is the God who raised even a dead boy at the time of Elisha. That had happened in 2 Kings. So he can bring people back from the dead. And we know so much more, don't we? Because we see Jesus who calls Lazarus with a word. He says, come. He says, come out, Lazarus, because if he said, just come, everyone would come. He speaks and people come back to life. So if he can do that physically, he can do that spiritually as well. And this is Ezekiel's confidence, isn't it? That's why he says, you know how this can happen. A people under judgment, a people under a curse can be brought back to life, can be given that eternal life with you. So Ezekiel has come to that point of, well, I can't do it, God, you're going to have to do it. But it's interesting, isn't it, that straight away God gives him something to do. You can't do it, I'm doing it, but I'm telling you to speak to the bones, to give them my word. If we go to the next bit, I don't know if there's the next one. No, go back. he said, prophesy to the bones. Ezekiel had been giving them God's word, the people of Israel. And up until this point, they hadn't really, the only response they'd made was hardness of heart. They'd said, no, we don't want this. We don't want to hear it. And Ezekiel could have said at this point in chapter 37, he could have said, well, we tried that already, God. I tried that. I gave them your word and it didn't work. It hasn't worked. A bit like when Jesus goes to the disciples as they're fishing on the lake and he says, and they've just had a whole night of fishing and they've caught nothing. And they could say, and Jesus comes along and says, have you tried that? And they could have said, well, what do you think we've been doing for the night? But they didn't. They did what they obeyed God. They obeyed Jesus and they tried it. And supernaturally, the thing that they had been doing all along yielded the most amazing results. And here we have Ezekiel doing what he'd been doing all along, speaking God's word. And look what happens. Verse 7. I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Amazing. Amazing that God fulfills what he said he's going to do, and Ezekiel gets to see what God is going to be doing as he speaks his word. He raises the dead. He reverses the curse. He brings those out from under his judgment and puts them on solid ground, standing up. But notice they're still corpses. There's this army stood there of people standing there without any life in them. So what does God tell him to do next? Verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Charles Spurgeon, you probably have heard of him before. He said this about these verses. He said, first, Ezekiel prophesies to the bones. Here is preaching. Next, Ezekiel prophesies to the wind. Here is prayer. And I think that's the thing that God has really been challenging me with this passage is, you know, we're all part of a commissioned church, and wonderfully, God has provided a church for us where we will hear God's word. It's opened up, it's explained, it's given to us week upon week. And I looked at the website, Bible-centered church, preaching God's word, top of the list. And that's great because God's word is the thing that's going to do the work of bringing about new life. But notice the role of prayer. Notice coming to God and saying to him, will you give new life? And this is a challenge for me because I know that it's very easy to just go through the motions of doing things like Bible teaching. But we need to pray. We need to ask God to do what only he can do. And that's why the John 3 passage is important, because if we go back to it, if I find it, yeah. Jesus is talking to a very learned man, a man who knew the scriptures. And yet he says, you need to be born again. You need the Spirit of God to write this word on your heart, to bring about new life in you. And he says, very truly I say to you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of the water and the Spirit. Verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Prophesy to the bones, hear the word of the Lord. Prophesy to the breath, come and give life. Fill them with your Spirit, God. Fill them with your Spirit. Without his work, bringing alive his word in people, nothing will happen. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge for us as we continue as Christians and we think, well, God's word is what I'm sharing with people, but God needs to do this. I'm going to ask him to do this. So that's our third point. Ask him. Actually, it's two things. Stick around. Stick here in this church. But ask him to do this. If you're not a Christian and you're looking into this, you are in the right place. The fact that this is a church that opens God's word, as Ezekiel was commanded to do, to share God's word, you're hearing God's word, you're in the right place. So don't you go anywhere. Stay. Come back. Keep coming. Because this is where you'll hear God's word. But as you're here, will you pray? Will you ask God to bring about new life in you? Will you ask him to do that for you? If you are a Christian in this church, the next one, will you commit to praying that God would bring about life through his word? It's very easy, isn't it, to take for granted the Bible ministry in a church and to sort of almost get to the point where we're so used to it that we forget to pray for it and we forget to ask God to do what only he can do, which is bring about new life. In a moment, I'm going to invite us to stand. I'm going to invite us to stand and to pray. The theme of Co-Mission Sunday is revival. And if this city is going to be reached with the gospel, we need to ask God to bring about new life by his Spirit. And he would delight to answer that prayer, as he did with Ezekiel, as he did with the people of God. However dead they were, however much under his judgment they were, he was willing to reverse that. And he was able to do it. Unless God breathes this new life through his Spirit, the best efforts and techniques that we use, however tried and tested they are in terms of church growth, whatever strategies we employ, they're not going to do it. People will remain dead in their sin. You need to be born again. And the Spirit moves whichever way he wants. He does respond to us asking him. But it's his decision. We're in his hands. So let's pray. Let's stand up. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you breathe life. You create new life. You bring back to life that which was dead. Thank you that you, by your Spirit, change our hearts. You give us hearts of flesh and not hearts of stone. So be amazingly sad and foolish of us to not ask you to do that. To not ask you to do for us what we cannot do, which was to give us new life through your Spirit. We pray Pray for those who don't yet know you. We pray that you would give them new life so that they would respond to you in repentance and faith. And we, Lord, we lift this city to you. We lift London to you. And we say, Lord, sovereign Lord, you alone know. You alone know what you can do and what can be done about this spiritual wasteland. These people who don't even think about responding to you because they do not know you. Lord, you alone know. Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you enter hearts? Would you change people from within? Would you cause them to love you, to know your love for them and all that you have done for them through the cross? I'm going to leave a time for us to pray. If anyone would like to pray, just pray out from where you are.